Okay, let's pray, shall we? And then we'll have a look at these accounts from Joshua. Father, thank you. Your word is true. And Lord, there are things that we need to learn from it that will be a benefit in our lives. I know that's true of this passage this morning, Lord, and I pray you'll help us as we look at it. And Lord, consider your ways and your wonders. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to look at Joshua, but beginning before Joshua, God gave the plan of entering the promised land to Moses. And Moses spells out, not all the detail, but he spells out something that's really quite significant as far as today's passage is concerned. So in Exodus 23, Moses says this, "See," oh, it's God saying it through Moses, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guide you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God." So the Lord promises his angel is going to go before them, and he says this about him: pay attention to him and listen to what he says and do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. He is God's representative. That's what he's saying there. So Joshua has to discover something about this as well. So all of the events that we're looking at here are before the Battle of Jericho. Something has to happen before the battle. So what happens is, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Well, where did he come from? Well, we don't know. We didn't say. And what did he look like? Well, it was obviously quite an impression he made on Joshua, but he's there with a drawn sword in his hand, and Joshua, being the general, has something to say to him. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" In other words, whose side are you on? Is it us or them? That's Joshua for you. A good general, isn't he? He's taking the lead here. Right, so whose side are you on? Want to know, are you one of us or are you one of theirs? So that's the question. And the answer was, neither. Well, actually, he didn't say neither, he says no. The angel says, no, that's all. Yeah. Neither, he replied, that's what it means. So, is he neutral? Is he on either side? No, he's not, as we'll see. He actually creates sides. You're either for him or against him. That's what happens in this one. Because, listen to what he says. He says, neither, he replied, but as camp commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I read in the commentary, I thought it was really good, this was. He says, the angel didn't come to take sides, he came to take charge. Yes. Right, so he's come as the commander of the army of the Lord, and he's come to take charge. And what's the army of the Lord? Well, our general understanding of the army of the Lord is it's the angelic host. And that's probably what he's meaning there, of course. He's come to lead the angels to help them. But also, the troops ultimately are God's army as well, aren't they? And in the New Testament, we read in 2 Timothy, the writer Paul says there, "Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Are you in the Lord's army? Yeah. Well, if you're in the Lord's army, who's your Lord and commander? Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. Right, so he's come to take charge. That's what we see here. Right. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. Well, the interesting thing about this is, I mean, to bow down before someone doesn't necessarily mean you're worshipping them, but something's different here, and Joshua falls down before this person, and we're going to discover that he's no ordinary angel. I put ordinary in inverted commas, because I don't think angels are ordinary, but you get what I mean anyway. He's not an ordinary angel, by any means, and he's a different kind of angel to the one who spoke to the Apostle John. In the book of the Revelation, John is given an angel to give him a guided tour of the visions and so on, and he gets rather overawed by this angel, and in Revelation 19 verse 10 we read this: "At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus.'" So the angel says, "Don't worship me. Get up. I'm just ordinary. I'm an ordinary angel," yeah? What does this angel do? The angel says, well, Joshua asks him first, and Joshua asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" So he's saying, "What you got to tell me then if you're the commander now?" And Joshua's ready to hear and obey. That's the good news. He's ready for action, isn't he?
Yeah.
But he's ready to hear and obey what the captain of the army says. And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. That's different. Joshua is having what I've called a Moses experience. Before Joshua begins his work, and before Moses began his work of going to Egypt, he had to have this experience. Joshua meets with the Lord, and he says, "Take off your sandals." Right, well, there you are, a little thought for you. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." Why take off his sandals? Moses had to do the same, by the way. Why take off his sandals? Well, there are two explanations I'll offer. One is that it was Middle Eastern custom. If you went to somewhere sacred, you took off your sandals because you didn't want to contaminate it with good dirt. That was the idea. So it was a mark of respect. So that's the basic one, yes? But I did read in one commentary, which I thought was rather nice, that God wants his shoes because he's going to be in Joshua's shoes leading the army. I've also got a third explanation. This is to stop him doing a runner. He's got to stop here and hear some instructions. And that was true for Moses as well. But and what made that place holy ground? It's just, last week it was ordinary. Why is it holy ground? Because the Lord's there. The Lord's presence makes things holy. That's the point. And so this angel isn't any ordinary angel. When he's there, it's holy ground. And so Joshua takes his sandals off. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. They have locked the gates. And Joshua knows that the city is virtually impregnable. These are walls. Big walls. Thick walls. Strong walls. They've been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. They're not going anywhere. And the whole place is shut up. They may be afraid on the inside, but I suspect they may be confident that their walls will protect them. So, that's the situation. Jericho is locked up. Well, we're not going to look at the battle till next time, but that's how it is. "Then the Lord said to Joshua," and I've underlined and capitalized the word Lord. Who's speaking to Joshua? What does the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D stand for? It's the Hebrew word, Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. That's what it is. And he says, "The Lord said to Joshua." Who's doing the talking?
God.
It's the angel. The angel's doing the talking. But he's speaking as if he were God. And do you know why? He is, as we'll see. Anyway, he says to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Now, who's done the fighting? I have delivered it, but you've got to go and get it. Right? I've delivered it into your hands and all of that. So, before the battle begins, we know what the outcome's going to be, don't we? The assured hope of victory. Because the Lord says, "I have delivered." He's finished already. This is one of the wonders about God, you know. What he tells you as a promise is already fulfilled as far as he's concerned. So, "I have delivered Jericho into your hands." And then he tells him the plan of attack. "March around the city once with all the armed men and do this for 6 days." Great battle plan, eh? What you do is you get all the people and you march around the city just once for 6 days. Why are they marching around the city? One of the things that you'll read as you go through the book of Judges and so on is things are marked out for destruction. God's ringing it off for destruction. That's the marking it out. So they march around it. That's one of the things. Perhaps we can look at that in more detail next week, what's going on. And have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. So the ark's going as well, in front of the people, and in front of the ark are 7 priests carrying 7 shofars. That's what it's ram's horns, the shofars. The people are told not to say anything, just walk around quietly, and the priests sound the shofar as they're going in front. So that's all the inhabitants can see in the city when they look over the walls, is all these people walking around, a thing that's covered in front of them, and 7 guys blowing the trumpets in front of them. That's all they are. And I put down here, good exercise. Well, I believe it is, and I'm being funny in one sense, but I'm not being funny as well. Remember what the soldiers have been through in the last week or two? They've been circumcised. Yeah? Now they're healed, they need to get moving. Right? Exercise will do them good. So 6 days of exercise before the battle is a good thing, isn't it? Right, so do your exercises, brothers and sisters. Right. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing trumpets. So we've got 7 priests doing on 7 days with 7 times on the last day around the city. Do you think the number 7 might be significant?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. It tends to stand for completeness. It's a complete thing that God is doing. That's the idea, yes. So, that's the sound of the trumpet on the 7th day. They're going around with the priests blowing the trumpets. That's all they've got. Well, when you hear the sound of a long blast on the trumpet, have all the people give a loud shout. Great, eh? So, a long blast on those trumpets at the end, and the people give a loud shout. What's the significance of the long blast of the trumpet? Well, it's got meaning, again, I believe, for the people, the Israelites, and meaning for the city. Of course, as you know, the walls are going to fall down. But I'd like to take you to the end of time. What's going to sound at the end of time when it means destruction for God's enemies and salvation for God's people? The trumpet's going to sound. I think that's what it's about here as well. God's saying is, the final blast of the trumpet is over for the enemies, and it's grace and wonder and salvation for his people. And so the people are to shout, give a loud shout. And they're just ordinary people, aren't they? Weak vessels. But do you know what the amazing thing is? Do you think they really shouted?
Yeah.
Why did they shout so loud? Because they were told to. Well, I think they're expecting things.
Yeah.
There's confidence. Because they've seen God at work already. Remember, they didn't get to where they were by getting wet feet. They crossed the Jordan dry. God did it. And so they give a loud shout, a confident shout by faith. Yes. When God says do it, do it. It might seem crazy, brothers and sisters, but when God says do it, it's a good thing. And then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. Yeah? No messing, straight in, you go up to where it is. And perhaps Joshua thought to himself when the angel of the Lord is speaking to him, how's that going to happen? I don't know if he thought that, but he didn't need to. And that's something you need to bear in mind. Joshua didn't need to know how God would do it. He just had to trust him. And that's true for you and me, brothers and sisters. If God made promises that you think are totally impossible, it's probably a promise God made then. Because when it's totally impossible, only God can do it. And how he does it? Not my problem. Not your problem. And it's not a problem for God either. So, there you are. Just trust him, Joshua. That's it. The angel of the Lord. I'm looking at this person now, just for a brief time, because he's a very, very important and interesting character. The angel of the Lord, who met with Joshua here, had been around before this time. Long before, in fact. And in Genesis, this is 400 years earlier, in the time of Abraham, in Genesis 18, And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes, and behold, there were three men standing in front of him. Well, the Lord appeared to him, but three men appeared. Now then, if you look at, you read chapter 18, if you read the conversation, you read the conversation there, two of the men are ordinary angels. The third is the angel of the Lord. And Abraham has a conversation with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says to him, Abraham, I'll be coming back next year. And next year, you and Sarah are going to have a baby boy. And Sarah was listening on the inside of the tent and thought, nah. She laughed. And the Lord said to her, the angel, the Lord said to her, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. Because he knows. Yeah. And the promise was there. And it was good news for an old couple. They were going to have a son. Call him Isaac. And do you know what Isaac means?
He laughs.
He laughs. Yes. He laughs. Isaac laughs. Well, they're all laughing, weren't they? Laughing for joy. Right. So the angel of the Lord brought them good news there. And also, it was a judgment on Sodom at the same time as well. But that's another story. And then, let's move on a good couple of years or two. Jacob. You know, Jacob had a wrestling match with an angel, or a man, at Peniel. You know what Peniel means? Possibly not. It means the face of God. The face of God. And he says that because in Genesis 32, he says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until breaking of day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, what does that tell you about the wrestler? If he can do that by touching your hip and dislocate your hip, I think he's got the power to blow you off, hasn't he? But he's wrestling with, there's some other wrestling going on. And what's going on in Jacob is, after this match, the Lord says to Jacob, what's your name? And Jacob says, it's Jacob. And then he says, not Jacob anymore. You're going to be called Israel from now on. Jacob means grasper, yeah, deceiver, and Israel means the prince with God. A man who wrestled and overcame, a victor. Yeah. So, a new name, a new nature given by this mystery person. Right. Then, one more for you. Guidance and protection in the wilderness. Listen to this. Verse Exodus 14. Then the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of the army of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Symbolic again, brothers and sisters. Yeah, if the Lord is with you, you've got the light. If the Lord's against you, you're in the dark. And that's the case for the Egyptians there. And it was the angel of the Lord travelling in front of them, guiding them, and then the angel of the Lord moved behind to protect them. He's been busy, this angel, has he not? So, who is the person called the angel of the Lord? Here's the question. He's the commander of God's army. God's name is in him. That's what we read in Exodus 23, verse 21. And wherever he stands, it becomes holy ground. And he was worshipped. Wherever he appeared, he's worshipped. You'll meet him later on in the Old Testament as well. Wherever he appears, he's worshipped. Who do you think he is? It's Jesus before Jesus was born. Now there's one interesting thing that you might be aware of, or might not be aware of, but in Colossians, Jesus is described as the Son is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation, he's the ruler, and for in him all things were created. He's the image of the invisible God. One of the amazing things about the Judaism of Jesus' time is that they had a bit of a problem trying to figure things out. And they came up with the theory, the visible and the invisible God. That was their solution to the problem. God is invisible, in his essence you can't see him. But God keeps appearing in the person of the angel of the Lord. So they had this visible and invisible God. Well, in the New Testament, does the angel of the Lord appear?
No,
he doesn't. the angel of the Lord doesn't appear, he goes missing. Well, he doesn't go missing because he gets born to be a human being. His name is Jesus. And this thing, Jesus is that invisible God made visible. That's who he is. The Son is the image of the invisible God. It was only after AD 70 that the Judaism abandoned that view as heretical. And you know why? Because it sounded too Christian. That's probably why. Yeah. Anyway, Jesus is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and Jesus in the New, and when he's coming back, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, he's a wonderful person. Now then, the point of this whole message I want to share with you, I feel, is really, really important. We're going back to verse 14. Joshua asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And Joshua, he's an action man, isn't he? He's an action man. Likes to get on with things, do things. And he's ready to do it, whatever God tells him to do. And what does the Lord tell him to do? What does Joshua do first? He falls down before him and worships. And it was the same for Moses, and it's the same, got to be true, for you and me. What does God want you to be first and foremost? Is a worshipper. That's a wonderful thing to realize. We must be worshippers before we are doers. It really, really is that important. It's no good thinking of a smart idea for God, but it's not God's idea. Be a worshipper first, and you'll find out what God wants then. And then you've got the grace and the power to do it. We must be worshippers before we are doers. For Joshua as a worshipper, what seemed an impossible plan by faith becomes possible. I mean, if somebody in the camp had said to him, "I'll tell you, Joshua, I've got a great idea. I know how to fix this Jericho. What we'll do is walk around it 13 times. 13's unlucky, it'll finish them off. Yeah? Now, we'll walk around 13 times and then that's it. Sorted." If somebody had said that to Joshua in the camp, he'd have had him locked up. But when the angel of the Lord appears to him and he becomes a worshipper, and then the angel tells him, "You walk around the city 6 days once, 7 days, seventh day, seven times, shout and the walls come down," he can believe it now. Because when you're a worshipper, the presence of God makes God more real to you, and what he says becomes possible in your understanding. We walk by faith, not by sight, brothers and sisters, all the time. So, he must have first place. God must have first place. I've got the Ten Commandments there. And in Exodus 20 it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." So what's the first commandment? God. It's got to be him. He doesn't start talking about loving your neighbours and doing all those things until you're worshipping. He must have first place. And here is a question that they asked Jesus. The Pharisees came up to him one day, chapter 22, and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." Now, my wife thought this was a funny picture to have as an illustration. Maybe you do. But there is a reason for it. And it's this. I assume this is a lady sitting on a bench, worshipping the Lord on her own. She loves the Lord. And I've got news for you, brothers and sisters. Don't try doing things for the Lord unless you spend time with him and you express your love for him and you learn to be a worshipper and you learn to experience his love for you as you share your love to him. When you're a lover of Jesus, then you can do things for Jesus. Right? And the amazing thing is, when you worship God, when we do, we'll start to love him. And when we love him, we want to worship him. It's the way it works. Joshua, action man, down on your face. Worship the Lord. That's what you've got to do, brothers and sisters. And that's what we're going to do in a moment or two, when we've got some songs, worship songs, to worship the Lord with. It was the right verse, wasn't it? Yeah. Worship the Lord. That's what we're about, brothers and sisters. Yeah? And what are you going to do when you get to heaven? He says, his servants will see him and they'll serve him. But I'll tell you something else we'll be doing. Worshipping. However we worship him, it'll be worship, I've no doubt, whether it's one form of service or another. So let's pray, shall we?
That picture was pretty good because she went off on her own in a quiet place.
A quiet place to be with the Lord.
Yeah.
I encourage you to do that, brothers and sisters. Yeah, there's nothing better. And if you don't feel like it, do it until you do feel like it. That's the way it works. Lord, thank you. Lord, you've made us for yourself. Lord, and we thank you that we've been created to be worshippers. Lord, made for you, made to love you and to serve you. And we thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus. If we want to know what you're like, Father, all we need to do is study our Saviour Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And we bless and praise your holy name. Lord, how you do it, we have no understanding. But Lord, we bless you, it's wonderfully true. And so we come before you to praise and worship your name. Lord, help us. Lord, we cold creatures at times, Lord, warm our hearts with your love. And it's the work of your Holy Spirit. As Paul says in Romans, Lord, that the Spirit of God, the love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit you've given to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that there's light with you, there's protection with you, there's good news with you. All those blessings that you gave to your people long, long time ago are still available for us today. Because you haven't changed, Lord. You're still the same wonderful Saviour. And we give you praise and thank you, Father God, for Jesus, your Son, and your Holy Spirit that brings us light. Praise be your holy name. Amen.
Amen.